It's good to see all of you this morning. And we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 16, to conclude the sermon entitled Restful Service. I need this sermon today. I'm tired today, you know, really tired. So maybe it can speak to my heart and find some rest, you know. Physical rest and everything. If you're a Christian today, as I told you, the Bible tells us that we have been called. Amen? But not only to salvation. I mean, every Christian likes that part. Hey, he called me to salvation, forgiveness, to heaven, eternal life. I like that part, right? Amen? You say amen to that? But then he says, the Bible says that we have been called to what? To serve God. Okay, we got an amen there. But that one is not as popular as the salvation one. We all want to be saved, but, you know, not all of us sometimes want to serve God. God has called us to a life of restful service. And when we serve God in that way, something that we do that is important is we honor the Lord. See, how can we honor the Lord if we do not serve God? You see what I'm saying? Only those who serve God, not just that they're saved, that's just the first step, but only those who serve God are honoring the Lord. And we have been called to the Lord. In the Old Testament, the Levites, you know, remember when they were apportioning the land, and Judah got this land, and Benjamin and Dan and all the tribes got their territory. But the Lord said about Levi, they don't get anything, but they get something better. They belong to me. You see, they belong to me, and they will serve me. And this is the same for you. The Levites are the Old Testament picture of the Christian church. We belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to us. We don't have an earthly possession or citizenship, you know, mainly, but we have a citizenship and rewards and a home in heaven. And that's who we are. We are servants of God. And how do we honor the Lord? Well, with our readiness. We need to be ready. We need to be ready to serve. Like Isaiah said, here I am, send me. Okay? And Abraham, when the Lord called him to sacrifice his son, here I am. Here I am. That should be our attitude of readiness. Here I am. Not like Moses. See, God had to work with Moses, right, for a little bit. And he said, well, I stutter. Well, I don't speak English or whatever language. There were, you know, all kinds of excuses, right? And God said, Moses, just go, Moses, all right? Just go, all right? I am the creator. You need to talk, I will give you the tongue. You need to walk, I will give you the legs. You need to work, I will give you the hands. All right? Like when they were building the temple, God gifted men like Aholiab and others to build the temple, to make all those golden things that they did in the temple, beautiful stuff that none of us could do. I'm struggling to make a chicken house. Imagine if God would call me to build the temple or to build the ark. Huh? You know, right? I'm telling you. Thank God for Noah. So we need to be ready. We need to have self-control. We need to have a life full of grace, of the grace of God. We need to be devoted in our obedience to the Lord. Devoted. Divorce. When you say somebody is divorced, you mean that person is all in into that. Not halfway. You see? And sometimes we have too many, you know, halfway Christians. Like mediocre, like, you know, what's the word that I'm looking for? Lukewarm, the Bible says. No. We need to be all in for the Lord. Devoted. We need to reject the past. And we need to have an exemplary conduct and a good testimony. And overall, we need to have divine wisdom. Because without the divine wisdom, we're not going to take not even two steps without failing. And then last week, we talked about holiness unto the Lord. We talked about the three questions. The what we're called to do? To serve God. Why do we need to serve God? Why? To honor Him. How must we do it? With holiness. We talked about that pastor that, you know, was doing whatever he wanted to do. You see, it doesn't work that way. We need to be holy. Why? Because God is holy. And because we are called to be holy. And because holiness is our new DNA. We are therefore instructed to be holy. That word instructed has two meanings. It's the meaning of we are being instructed or taught in the Bible. But also the word instructed carries the connotation of command. When somebody instructs you to do something, they are teaching you, but they are telling you to do it. And it's a command. Be holy, the Bible says. We have a new pattern for our lives. We're not the same as we were before. Amen? Amen. We're not. Thank God. Amen. And we must obey the call. And we must be holy in every area of our lives. Not choose and pick, you know, well, I'm going to be holy here, but not here. I'm going to be holy this day, but not on this day. No, it doesn't work that way. We talked about we cannot claim ignorance anymore. No, you know. And if you don't know, you can search and find out and ask. We therefore must prepare ourselves for holiness. And we ended up by saying that holiness is for now and then for later, for the future, forever in the Lord. Finally, a life of restful service for today is one that hopes in the Lord. Hopes. You see, would you say that hope is a very important thing? Huh? I would say so. Have you seen hopeless people? This world is full of hopeless people. Maybe today, even today in the news, I heard that suicide in the United States is the number two cause of death in the United States. Suicide. That means personal murder. You kill yourself. And why people commit suicide? Because they don't have money? No, many actors, they have a lot of money. And commit suicide. It's because they have no hope. They come to a point that they don't see. It's like me before I was a Christian, sitting in the back of the bus and just thinking about my life. And I say, well, I'm going to grow up, get married, get a job. But then there came a point in my story, in my, you know, memories, or whatever you want to call it, that everything turned black. The hopelessness of the end. I'm going to die. Ah! Right? Hopelessness. Now, you know what people hope in this world? I'm going to tell you. They hope for the weekend. They even made a song. Everybody's working for the... Oh, okay, not going to sing. But you know the song, right? When you were evildoers in the past. Everybody's working for the weekend. Everybody's hoping for Friday. Well, that, now they don't even call Friday anymore. They call it Friday. You know, hey, it's Friday. We can have fun. We can waste all the money that we made throughout the week. And then we don't have money to pay rent. But it doesn't matter. It's the weekend. Well, we don't work for the weekend. We don't hope for the weekend. Our hope is in eternity. It's a little bit more. Wouldn't you think? A little bit more. Our hope is in eternity. Now, I want to say a few things about this hope that we have. Number one is an intelligent hope. Is an intelligent hope. In verse 13, the Bible says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. See? Your mind. Renew your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Our hope in Christ is not a false hope. It's not a blind hope. It's an informed hope. See, people in this world think that the Christian faith is very backward, that we are old-fashioned, that we are dumb, in other words. You know where the enlightened people in the United States are? In the universities. Now, those people are enlightened, right? In Columbia University, Harvard, Yale, and all those liberal universities, they are enlightened. They are the elite. They know a lot of stuff, right? And to tell you the truth, there's a lot of intelligence and knowledge in this world. The Bible says in the book of Daniel that science or knowledge will grow, and it has grown. I mean, these people making the smartphone. People study, nuclear science, and they make rockets. There's a lot of knowledge in this world. But compared to us Christians, they are the dumb ones. They are the dumb ones. We are the smart ones. All right? Not because we are smart in ourselves, but because we have the mind of Jesus Christ, right? And we make the right choice by faith through the grace of God. I mean, what would you prefer? To gain the whole world and lose your soul? Or just to, not know a lot of things, but know the one thing, right? It kind of reminds me of a story. There was this man going on a boat, right? Going on a boat, and he had to go from point A to point B in a lake, in a river. I don't know what it was. And this guy was really, really smart. And he was telling the guy in the boat, do you know about philosophy? And the guy in the boat, it's just a boat man. He says, no, I don't know about philosophy. And he said, you had lost half of your life. And then he kept, and do you know about psychology? No, I don't know about psychology. And then he said, you had lost like a quarter of your life. And he kept asking questions. The guy in the boat, he was dumb. He didn't know about anything about that. But then all of a sudden, there was a hole in the boat. And water began to come out. And the boatman said to the, philosopher, whatever he was, he said, do you know how to swim? And he said, no, really, no, never had time for that. Well, you had lost all your life. You're gone, right? And the same thing is with Christianity. See, we don't know a lot about a thing, but the Bible says, if you don't have Christ, you don't have life. But if you have Christ, you have life. You're smart. Don't tell people telling you that you're dumb. You're not. You're pretty smart. Look what it says. Now, don't let it get to your head, okay? Don't go over there, feeling so proud and stuff. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 to 23, this is what the Bible says. See, I always prove it with the Bible. Not my opinion, right? My opinion is, you know, it's 5 cents. But it says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom, the so-called wisdom of this world? They are the dumb ones. They're foolish. For since in the wisdom of God, he, the world through wisdom, did not know God. See, they cannot find out about God through experiments and through philosophies. You know, the philosophers got really close, like Plato, but they couldn't get to Christ. And science gets really close and then discovers all the wonders that God has made. But they don't take the final step of faith. See, you got to take a step of faith. You're not going to find Christ in a lab or in an academy or anything. You need to find him by faith in Christ. And through wisdom, they did not know God. Now, they knew about God because Romans 1, it says that they knew about God. But there's a big difference to know that there is a God and to know God personally. You see, it's a big difference. And only those who trust in Christ know God personally. And it says, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message, not that the message is foolish, but that the people in the world think that it's foolish. All right? And it says, so God used the foolishness, what they call foolishness, he used it to do what? To save those who believe. Huh? And then verse 22, for the Jews, they always requesting a sign. And the Greeks, they were smart. The Greeks were smart. Huh? Invented a lot of stuff or discovered. Nobody invents anything. God is the inventor. And they seek after wisdom. But we preach God, or we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greek, foolishness. See, our hope in Christ is an intelligent hope. It is informed by the truth. In Romans 10, 17, you shall know the truth. No. That was in John 8, 32. It says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, in Romans 10, 17, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then, as your faith in Christ grows, then, you know, faith has a child. And what is the child that comes from faith? Hope. Hope in Jesus Christ. An intelligent hope. Number two is a steadfast love. Steadfast love. I mean hope. I mean love too. But it says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Be sober. In other words, be under control. We have been talking about the life of self-control, the inside-out life, the life that is controlled by the Holy Spirit, the life that the Spirit is controls my soul, and the soul controls my body. This is a steadfast love, an unmovable hope, a sober hope that we have in Christ. It is therefore, point C, a restful and confident hope. We're talking about restful service, right? And think about it. Think about the difference between religion and Christianity. Religion never rests, right? I once asked a so-called Jehovah's Witness, and he says, well, are you sure of your salvation? Are you sure if you die to this? No, I'm not sure. I got to keep working and keep working and keep working to see if by the day I die, I have enough merit badges on my sack to able, you know, That is the human, you know, philosophy and religion. And it's pride. Religion is pride. Because it's what you can do. Right? What you can do. Not what God can do. Not about faith. Not about relationship with God. It's what can I do today? Now, if you say, what can I do today to get better and to serve God? That's okay. But no, it's what can I do today to earn heaven? What can I do today to really make, you know, make me closer to eternity? And that is a wrong approach. Our confident and restful hope is in Christ. He said in verse 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and it says, rest your hope. Rest. We rest in the one that said back in John 19:30, it is finished. We rest. A Christian life is a life of restful service. See what I did there? Restful. We serve. We serve, but we rest in Christ. We don't rest in what we do. We should never rest in what we do. Because what we do is never enough. There's even a parable in the Bible when Jesus said, if a servant has been working outside the whole day, and he comes and he gets dressed, and then you ask him to cook dinner for you. And he says, in the same way, when we serve God, we haven't done anything out of the ordinary. You know, you came to church today, great. That's what you're supposed to do. And those of you who serve God, great. That's what you're supposed to do. That's what I'm supposed to do. We're not doing God any favor or anything extra. When we give ourselves 100% to God and serve Him with all our life and all our might and all our obedience and everything that we got, Jesus says, great, now you're doing what you're supposed to do. Nothing extra. By the way, there's nothing extra that we could ever do for God. Okay? But I don't want you to be discouraged, because He said that, but He also says that even when you give a cup of cold water to somebody, there is a reward. You see? So there's a reward in everything that we do for the Lord. Therefore, we need to have a full hope. I'm going to read verse 13 again. We're going to read it like 27 times today, so get used to it. All right? So it says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and then he says, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you. Fully. Now, when you became a Christian, and when I became a Christian, we all received the same amount of what? A hope. I don't have any more hope than you have. Did you know that? We have the full measure. Oh, I don't have a different Christ than you have. Unless you believe in a different religion, then okay. Then you have a different Christ. But we have the same hope, the same amount of hope, but not all of us exercise that full amount of hope that we have in Christ to the full extent that we need to exercise it. Because he says here, rest your hope, the full hope that you already have, rest in that hope fully. In other words, use what you have, right, to the fullest extent. It's like if you had, I don't know, in your house, a Corvette, right? One of those. A Formula One. Let me exaggerate. A Formula One. You know what I'm talking about? Formula One car, the ones that they look like from the future. Those things can go like 300 miles an hour. And then you go and you drive that Formula One to Publix or whatever. You go 25 miles an hour. That's ridiculous. I remember one time, my son, who was in the army, he couldn't take his car. He had this Ford Mustang, 8 cylinders. I mean, he had power all over. Okay, like, you know, you turn that car on, and like a monster inside, right? And one time I was going somewhere in the middle of nowhere. They said, let me try this baby. It's scary stuff. But you know what I'm saying? After a while, I said, okay, hit the brakes, right? Well, our faith is like that Corvette, like that Formula One. Our hope is full, it's powerful. You need to drive it to the full extent that you have. All right? Why are you going to have a Formula One hope and drive it like a Hyundai? Not the Hyundai from now. Like the Hyundai from 1990. And I bought that Hyundai for my wife and I was so happy. Look at that Hyundai. It was a lemon. You know what a lemon law is? That was the definition of a lemon. That was not a lemon. That was a sour orange. A sour orange. There you go. Even worse. It was bad. You see, we have a great and full hope. Let us use it. Let us use it hopefully. Now, people hope in all kinds of stuff. See, now people are in the sports, they say, now this year, my team, they're going to win the championship. But you know what? People switch teams. The players get sick or injured. They gamble. They make bad plays. They fumble. They interception, you know, and there goes your hope. Or they say, no, but I'm going to put my hope in the government. In the government. You see, now we have two candidates, and both of them are saying to you, America, we're going to give you the American dream. One copies from the other. Have you heard it? Have you seen it? Huh? Well, let's suppose for a minute that one of them comes out and really can give you the American dream. Everything that you have dreamed in your life, that you can get it. All that. I mean, you name it. Does that compare to the hope that we have in Christ? Even if you get all the American dreams and the world dreams and all the stuff, it cannot compare to this hope. Therefore, we need to hope to the end. It says in verse 13 again, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace. How long do we need to hope? I'm going to tell you. Fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When is the end of our hope? When? When Jesus returns and we see him face to face. Until that day, we need to keep hoping. Hoping and hoping and hoping and hoping. And not like people say to one another, oh, I hope you win the lottery. Oh, I hope you... No. This is real hope. This is not a wish. When they say, I hope you win the lottery, they're saying, I wish, right? No, our hope is not wishful thinking. It's truthful thinking. It's the truth. It's based on God's word. It says in Hebrews 6:11, let me read it to you. And it says, for God is not, no, verse 11. And we desire that each one of you, who needs to have hope? Each one of us. Each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until when? Until the end. Until the end. In Cuba, people used to say, people are not even believers, they used to say, the last thing, this was the saying, right? You know, popular saying. The last thing that you should lose in life is, or the last thing that you should lose in life is your hope. You know what? It's true. And we should never lose our hope. We need to remain hopeful to the end. And then we have point F and G that I'm going to do it in tandem, one after the other. We have a present hope in saving grace, a present hope in saving grace, and then point G, we have a future hope in glorious grace. You see, we have in verse 13 a present hope in saving grace, because it says the grace. We rest our hope upon the grace. We have grace right now. As a matter of fact, as we discover in 2 Timothy 1:9, there's always been grace in our lives. Grace before the foundation of the world. Grace in salvation in Christ, as it says in Ephesians 2:8, where you have been saved by grace through faith. And then grace for the future. For the future. It says in verse 13 again, that it says, the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Wait a minute. Didn't we have grace right now? Yes. We had grace even before we became nothing. We have grace in Christ, and we will have future grace in Christ, a future in glorious grace. Somebody said, before I say that, in the Greek, when he says that the grace is to be brought to you, did you see that part? It says, in the Greek, literally, it says, the grace is being brought to you. It's being brought to you. It's here, and it's being brought to you more and more and more. More grace and more grace until the day that we have the full grace of glory. It's like on the way. Grace is on the way. It's here, but it's on the way as well. You see, when people say, have you ever heard this or even said this? The check is in the mail. You know what I'm saying? The check is in the mail. Now, sometimes it's true. Most of the time, it's a lie. You know, it's people that don't want to pay or want to take as long as possible to pay. Oh, no, the check is in the mail. Right? Well, grace is in the mail. Grace is on the way. It's coming to us. Or like someone said, a great commentator and pastor, Alexander McLaren. I mean, with that name, he has to be good. You know, Alexander McLaren. He's good. I'm telling you. And this is what he said. This is what he said. Grace, and maybe you can write it down somewhere. What is grace? Grace is glory in the bud. Grace is glory in the bud. Now, see, when I go around my yard, after I kill all the wasps around my yard, like I told you last week, then I look at the trees, and sometimes you see a little bud coming up, and I say, oh, something good is coming. It could be a flower, a rose, or it could be fruit, right? The fruit is there, but it's in the bud. Well, if you have grace in Christ today, you already have glory, but it's in the bud. It's guaranteed. It's your inheritance. It's promise, and it's part of you already. So he said, grace is glory in the bud. And then he continued, and he says, and glory is grace in the flower later on. Glory is grace in the flower later on. Now, this hope that we have in Christ is a revealing hope. A revealing hope. It was revealed in the gospel. It was revealed in the gospel in 1 Peter 1, 3. 1 Peter 1, 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to" what? What kind of hope we have? A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So this hope that we have has been revealed in the gospel by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's something that we have. It has been revealed to us. But then, point number two, it will be revealed in glory. As we read for the, I don't know how many times, in verse 13, that it says, "Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." One day Jesus Christ will be revealed, and we, alongside with him, will be revealed to this world. And we will see his glory. And everything will be glorious. Everything. Jesus will be glorious. Well, he already is glorious. We will be glorious. Love will be glorious. Hope will be glorious. And grace will be glorious. Everything will be glorious and perfect. Two more points and I'm done. I don't believe it. I might finish by 12. A motivating hope. A motivating hope. The hope that we have should be the greatest motivator of our lives. You know, there are motivational speakers, right? And all those that speak to people and positive thinking, all that kind of stuff, right? And people pay hundreds of dollars. Thousands, right? Even sometimes, even Christian motivational speakers. If you want to have one of them here in this church, prepare to pay thousands of dollars for them to come and speak to you. Now, the Bible says that we are motivated by hope, number one, due to our salvation. Due to our salvation. It says in verse 13 that we have the grace. We rest in Christ in hope and in grace. Why? Because we have salvation. In verse 10, it says, "Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that will come to you." Now, this is not the grace that is coming to the future at the revelation of Christ. No, the grace that will come to us for salvation. Okay? For salvation. And we were saved. We were saved. And we are motivated to be, point number two, obedient. To be obedient. In verse 14, he says, "As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust, as in your ignorance, as obedient children." How obedient are you? You don't have to tell me, but from 1 to 10, how obedient would you rate yourself today? A 3? A 7? A 5? A 9? How obedient are we as believers? We need to be motivated. And we are motivated by this hope to serve God, to attend church, to give, to live for God. You see, if I was the best preacher in the world, which I'm not, but if I was, if I could speak to you with the melody of David, with the wisdom of Solomon, with the knowledge of Paul and with the passion of Apollos and John the Baptizer, and with the power of Moses and Elijah, if I could bring all those people inside of me and speak to you with all of that stuff, it will still not be enough to motivate either anyone here. Okay? Because we are motivated by what we already have in Christ. And if the hope that we have in Christ is not enough to motivate you or me, then nothing will. By the way, I have a confession and a request to make. The confession is, and this is hard to say, the confession is, I'm not the best preacher in the world. I'm not even in the top 10. Might be in the top 15. No, just kidding. Just kidding. I'm not the best preacher in the world, and I'm okay. I'm okay. But the request that I ask you, to you, is this. See, I had never compared you to other Christians from other churches, right? Have I ever said, well, in this church I had these people? Never. I'm going to request from you a little bit of grace for me and for every other preacher you know. If you have had bad preachers in the past, don't tell me. I don't need to know. It's not a competition. I don't want to be compared to anybody. All right? Don't compare me to anybody. If you have bad preachers, don't tell me. And if you have had great preachers that you like and they were great, especially don't tell me. All right? I don't want to know. Okay? Great for them. God bless them. You see, if you ever feel the need to compare, can I give you a suggestion? Compare yourself to Jesus Christ. All right? Compare yourself to Jesus Christ, and then if you want to, come back and tell me, that was rough, right? Because we will always be wanting. You see, we want to compare people and pastors and churches. Don't do that. Just compare yourself to Christ and live for Christ. By the way, have you heard the saying about the greener pastures, right? Now, the people are always looking for greener pastures. The same thing is with pastors. People are always looking for greener pastors, right? There are no greener pastors. They're just people, you know, sinners saved by grace that serve God the best of their ability, all right? So pray for the pastors and give thanks to God. I just want to finish with this. The hope that we have is a life-transforming hope. A life-transforming hope. You see, it says in verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust, as in your ignorance. Okay? We are obedient. We're not the same that we used to be. Look at what it says in verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Be holy, for I am holy. The hope that we have should transform us. Or as he says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, look what it says. It says, and do not be conformed to this world. Same thing that we said before, to the former stuff. Do not be conformed. Do not follow the pattern. But it says, but be what? Transformed. Not even reformed. Reform doesn't work. All right? Be transformed. Become somebody else. Somebody new in Christ. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, all things pass away. Now everything is new, including your mind. And it says, by the renewing of your mind, that then you may be proving what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. See, renew your mind. Change the way you think. Change the way you hope. Change the way you honor God. Change the way you live for God. Let this be the year. I know people say, well, maybe you say, well, no, I got to wait for December 31st to make a resolution. And you know, no, you can do it today. You can renew your mind today and transform, be transformed, and know God's will, and then do it. Do God's will. Some people just, you know, okay, I went to church, I learned, that's good. And then they go with the full belly or the full head home. Man, that was good. I enjoyed it. What are you going to do with it? Well, you know, some people do with it what people do, and I'm sorry if I'm a little crass or whatever, but some people do with the information and the feeding of God's word what they do with the food that they eat at home. They get filled up. Right. And then, you know, they visit a special room in their house and everything goes away. No, keep it in your mind. Keep it in your heart. And again, I'm sorry if it gives you bad, you know, but sometimes I got to, you know, say it that way. In conclusion, I want to say that a life of restful service has three main components, okay? What are they? Honoring God, holiness unto the Lord, and hope in the Lord. So what are we going to do? Well, I'm going to suggest that let us serve the Lord to bring him honor to his name, as we at the same time rest in the hope that we have in Christ. You see, it's a restful service. We're not killing ourselves. We're not burning out. I don't want to burn out myself. I want to serve God and rest. And I want to rest while I serve my Lord. But not rest. Rest doesn't mean relax or lack of activity. Rest means that I am putting my hope and my trust and my faith in Jesus Christ. This is what it means by restful service. When do we rest? When we serve Christ in this manner. Because my heart will be full with peace and say, I am doing what I can. Like that woman that brought the perfume to Christ, and Jesus said, don't criticize her. You know? And please don't ever criticize anybody that is serving in the church. They might not do it as perfect as you would do it, but you're not doing it, right? It's easy to criticize from the bench, right? No. Encourage. Help out. Jesus said, don't criticize. She's doing what she can. And because she's doing what she can, her name is going to be in the Bible and remembered forever. Huh? Everybody knows about that lady. Okay? And what did she do? She went and she served God. She gave it all that she had to the Lord. And that's what is remembered. We rest when we serve Christ, and we serve best when we rest in him. So remember, and I want you to keep this in mind as I close. Man, I couldn't finish at 12. Well, it's only 12:05. I'm sorry. Remember, when it comes to serving, it's not so much about how much we do for the Lord. Okay? Don't misunderstand this sermon that I've been telling you. You got to be involved in 17 different ministries in the church. I didn't say that. It's not so much about what we do, but it's how much he accomplishes in us and through us when we submit to him and say, here I am. That's all we can do. When we submit to him, when we abide in him, and then he will move us like a chess piece. See, it's his will, not my will. I have played chess, and I had never seen a pawn or any piece telling me, hey, don't move me. Right? I mean, if they do that, I would not be here. I'd be running, right? So I can move the pawn. I can sacrifice it. I can do whatever I want with those pieces. That should be the same with us in Christ. You know, let us submit to Him, rest in Him, in His power, in His hope, in His grace, and in His love. And you will discover the secret of a restful life in Christ. And you will continue to serve and rest for many years to come. That is my hope, and that is His will. What about you? What are you going to do? Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much that we can rest in you. That we have the blessed assurance in you, Lord. That we can rest from our burdens and sins, from religion, from all the things that come to our minds, that we can rest in you. We don't have to save ourselves. We don't have to maintain our salvation. The one that began the good work will complete it. You are the author and the finisher of our faith and our salvation. And our lives is in our hands, Lord. Father, I am the first one to say to you today, here I am. Here I am. Use me. And I pray that others today will do the same. That they will say, I want to do this. I want to rest and serve God. And I want to serve and find the rest that my soul is always seeking. I pray, Father, if anyone here does not know you in a personal relationship of faith, that today they can be saved, repent of their sins. And if anyone here has not been given 100% to you, Lord, that today they can repent. Repent and say, I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to do my best and abide in Christ. I cannot do this job, Lord. I cannot convince anybody. I can't. Only you can do it. Forgive us for the many times that we have been disobedient and rebellious, fighting against your will, and missing out on so many blessings that you have for those that serve you in a restful way. I pray, Father, that you will guide us home safely, and that you will use us this week perhaps to talk to somebody about Christ, to invite them to church, and to serve in and out of the church in whatever way you're calling us to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.